Matthew chapter 6. I want to talk to you today about two of the most familiar passages in the Bible, passages that most people know, even people who are not Christians are familiar with these passages, and we'll say more about that in a little bit. But primarily this morning, I want to talk to you about the subject of prayer, and we need to pray. I think you understand that. Our country, our world is in crisis. And recently, and I think you'll understand this, many of God's ministries have come under attack. There are some famous ministries that are currently under attack. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with us? They're not independent Baptists, and so they're not part of us. Don't think that way. Don't think that way. Why not? Because if you think, well, it'll happen to them, but it won't happen to us, you might need to rethink that. Let me give you a little example. And I'm not going to be able to, don't have it in front of me, won't quote it exactly right, but I'm going to give it a shot. There's a famous quotation that came out after World War II, where in Germany, a fellow said, they came for the communist, but I was not a communist. What was that to me? And they said they came for the Catholics, but I was not a Catholic. What was that to me? They came for the Jews, but I was not a Jew. So what was that to me? And then he said, but then they came for me. Folks, just because you're not directly connected to somebody who is under attack doesn't necessarily mean it has nothing to do with you. And you need to know and understand that and need to pray for folks who are indeed struggling and having difficulty. There are churches, and thank God ours isn't one of them at this point. We pray that it won't be. But there are churches that are definitely under attack. When I say under attack, that's different kinds of attack. They're under attack in some cases from legal authorities. In some cases, they're under physical attack, being attacked and with fire and with other things. Actual physical attack. And you say, well, you're talking about some faraway country. No, I'm talking about our country. And I wish I didn't need to say that, but I do. So I think we need to pray. Let me rephrase that. I know we need to pray. Prayer is essential right now. So we're going to talk this morning about prayer, and then you come back this evening. We're going to look at another very, very familiar passage of Scripture. But to begin with, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 comprise what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' first fully recorded public sermon that he gave. And so I encourage you to know that and understand it. So much of the foundation of Jesus' teaching is found in these three chapters. But beginning verses 9 to 13, you find what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. We'll say more about that in a little bit. But let's start this morning at verse 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Lord Jesus is preaching here, and he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I ask that you'll speak to us through it this morning. Though many of these verses Father, are so familiar to us. Let us not take them lightly. Let us reconsider them. Let us consider that you are speaking to us, and let us take to heart the message that you have for us this morning and the dire need that we have to pray. Lord, forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your blessing and speaking in this hour. And once again, Lord, we pray if there's a soul listening today who doesn't know you as their Savior, that they would come to trust you and be saved. And for those who do know you, strengthen us, we pray. Help us to be better prayer warriors, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is the communication of the human heart with the creator of the human heart. And that's very simple thing to say. In both the Old and the New Testaments, we're taught to pray by the example of prayer, by the admonishment to pray, and by clear instruction, as we have in this passage. Prayer has always been, always, from the creation of mankind, one of the deepest needs that mankind has. And as we already said, today, I think we're in a day in which we need to pray more than ever. We've always need to pray, but I think we need to pray more than ever. I've been saying this for years now. I think it may be a little more clear to some people at this point, at least I hope so. The only hope, and I do mean the only hope, that we have in our country, and I consider myself a very patriotic individual, but I believe the only hope we have is to have a genuine spiritual revival. We need a wholesale turning back to God. We need to give our hearts to God. We need to let him have control in our lives, and we need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now, this is the absolute crying need. It's been our need for a long time, but I think it's very much accentuated today, because there are problems that we are facing today that will never, I quote, never be solved apart from prayer. Well, don't worry, Pastor, we've got elections coming up. That will fix everything. Let me ask you a question. I consider myself very patriotic. Can you remember an election that ever fixed everything? No, I see a lot of heads shaking. No, you can't, can you? I'm not saying we shouldn't have elections. Don't misunderstand me. I encourage you to vote. I do not from the pulpit dictate to you who or to vote for or how to vote. Do you want my opinions? Ask me separately. We'll talk about it. But that's not what I'm here for. But I am encouraging you to vote. Be active. Educate yourself. Become aware of who the candidates are, what the issues are, and vote accordingly. Pray about it. But if everything in the elections coming up, just in a couple weeks here and then later in the year, if everything goes the right way, whatever you think the right way is, if everything goes the right way, is that going to solve all our problems? It's not. It's not. If everything goes the wrong way, is that going to solve any problems? No, it isn't. Is that going to cause more problems? Most likely. But here's the thing that you need to know and understand. That is man's leadership. And we need human leadership. Don't get me wrong on this. We need human leadership, and we need to pray for our leaders. The Bible tells us, doesn't suggest, it tells us to pray for our leaders. And we need to do so. But we do not have the wisdom. We do not have the education. We do not have the science to solve the problems of the human condition. We need to call out to God. We need to pour our hearts out to our Creator. In short, we need to repent. We need to turn from our sin. We need to turn to our Savior for the forgiveness of sins. We need a new heart. We need to be born again. We need a new birth. And the fact of the matter is, we need to pray. We've got to communicate with God. Now, when Jesus spoke to his followers, he gave us an ideal prayer, a model prayer. Many people call it the Lord's Prayer. And they call it the Lord's Prayer because the Lord taught us to pray it. Now, if you really want if you really want the best example of Jesus praying, go to the Gospel of John chapter 17. That whole chapter is Jesus praying, and in that prayer, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm not trying to be funny, he's praying for you. If you read it carefully, you'll see that. You'll see that he is praying for you. What? How can he be praying for me 2,000 years ago? Read it. He is praying for you in that prayer. It's very clear. There are portions of Scripture that are so famous, and we've already alluded to this, but let me go a little farther, that they're known by believers and unbelievers alike. There are some verses that are immediately recognized and can be quoted by people who don't even understand the meaning of the words they're quoting. Well, how can somebody quote something? Oh, people do it all the time. People quote words that they don't really know what they're saying. I give you a great example of that. Years ago, our three sons at different times, not all at the same time, were in a boy choir that was a traveling boy choir, quite well known. And we were up at, my middle son and I, we were up at Pensacola Christian College, and the two of us were there, and they had in the oldest and most famous boy choir in the world, they had the Vienna Choir Boys, and they were in. And my son, who was with me, was in a boy choir at that time. And somebody said to us, the Vienna Choir Boys, do you think they can sing in English? And I pointed to my son and I said, well, he's in a boy choir and they sing in German and Italian and Spanish and in African languages. And they said, so I'm pretty sure these fellows can sing in English. Okay. Being able to sing the words in the language does not necessarily mean you understand the words you're singing. Does that make sense to you? So I told you that to tell you this. There are people who know the words that we're about to look at, don't really understand the meaning behind them. Some years ago, I was, it happened on a number of occasions, has not happened now in good many years, and I have a pretty good idea why, but some years ago, I was asked to have the opening prayer at the city commission meeting. And again, that used to happen quite a bit. And yet, before I went, they said to me, we reverend, they said, nobody who knows me calls me reverend. Can I share that with you? So please don't. All right. I am legally entitled to that title, but I don't go by that title. All right. There's a lot of friendlier things that you could call me. But they said to me, Reverend, we want you to come and pray. But we have one condition. We don't want you to mention Jesus in your prayer. And I said to the person who was sharing this with me, I said, well, that's when I pray to Jesus. So if I pray and I can't pray to Jesus, to whom am I supposed to pray? Now, I never once did this. I'm going to share with you one of my temptations. We're going to talk about temptations here in a moment. I'll share with you one of my temptations. I never did it, and quite honestly, I'm pretty sure I never would do this. But I've been asked in several situations, not just in the one I described to you, but several situations I've been asked to come and have a prayer and not mention Jesus. And they want a non-sectarian prayer. They want a prayer that's a phrase they use, and they want a prayer that won't offend anybody. One occasion I was asked to have prayer at a big banquet, and they said, well, we don't want you to pray in Jesus' name. Now, I never, let me underscore, never read prayers when I'm asked to pray. I just pray. I pray from the heart. I talk to the Lord. But on this occasion, I decided to read a prayer. And I took a book up with me, and they asked me to pray, and I opened the book, and I read a prayer. And when I finished, a man came to me and said, I thought I'd talk to you about that, because that prayer closed in Jesus' name. He said, I thought I talked to you about that, and I thought I talked to you about not praying in Jesus' name. And I looked the man in the eye, and I called him by name, and I said, sir, I was reading the prayer of George Washington. He said, oh. But on this occasion, when I went down the city, I thought, what am I going to do here? And so when it came time to have the opening prayer, I opened my Bible and I looked in it, because Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And I read, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy. Then something happened I totally did not expect. I couldn't be more serious about this. I did not expect this to happen. As I began to read, the whole room, everybody in the room stood up and said it with me. Everybody. I did not expect that to happen. They all said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, they said you couldn't mention Jesus' name. You know what happened in that meeting? Everybody in that room quoted Jesus' words. Everybody. Again, I did not know that would. I did not think that would happen. I was very surprised when it did happen. And I know what you think. Did they invite you back? Not in many years. I didn't do that to be a wise guy. Believe me. I did that to try to do the best I could to do what's right. But I'm told you that story to tell you this. I'm pretty sure that of all those people who stood up and said those words, many of them did not understand the words they were saying. Many of them did not understand what Jesus was teaching us there. So I want us to take a look at it, because I want you to understand exactly what these words are all about, because we all need to. This was Jesus' model prayer. He didn't say you needed to pray just these words. What he's saying is, I'm giving you an example of how to pray. He says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. This is a lesson in how to pray. But let's go back to verse 6, because I want you to see something in verse 6 that's very, very important. Beginning of verse 6, Jesus said, but thou, when thou prayest, go down to verse 7. Jesus said, but when you pray. Now, he also said similar words back in verse 5, but let's just look at verses 6 and 7 right now. But thou, when thou prayest, and then he said, but when you pray. Notice Jesus said, when you pray. He did not say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. The Lord expects you to pray. That is his understanding of what you not only should do, but will do. You will pray. He didn't say if you choose to pray. He didn't say if you desire to. He said, when you pray. And he's teaching us about it. Now, verse 6, he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's think about that for a moment. The Lord is not saying that you have to go into a closet to pray. That's not what he's saying. If you do go into a closet to pray, is that okay? Of course. I knew a man, didn't know him well. We weren't close friends, but I did know him. And he was a preacher. And he said when he was a young preacher, he got it in his mind. He had read this verse that he needed to literally go into a closet and pray. So in his house, he got into a closet and he decided he was going to pray for 3 hours. Now, is it wrong to pray for 3 hours? No, it's probably very good to pray for 3 hours. I don't know very many people who do that, but some people have, and longer. And by the way, if the Lord leads you to pray 3 hours, do it. But he said he set a goal to pray for 3 hours. He said he looked at the clock, he went in the closet, shut the door, got down on his knees, he had a prayer list in front of him, and this is the way he described it. He said he prayed for everything on his prayer list. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed his heart out till he couldn't think of anything else to pray about. He'd prayed for his prayer list over. He had prayed everything he could think of. He'd poured his heart out to God. He said it must have been at least 3 hours. Said he got up, opened the door, looked out, it'd been about 15 minutes. What are you saying? I'm saying you can do a lot of praying in a few minutes. That's what I'm saying. And you can. Well, I don't have 3 hours to pray. You got 15 minutes? Got 10? Got five? Can you spend just a few minutes in prayer? I think if you're honest about it, you'd say, yes, I could. I heard an evangelist, Michael Guido, say years ago that he took the 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. He said he wanted to put that in practice. He said, how do you do that? And here's the way he said he did it. Now, he had a radio broadcast, and his house was next to the studio where he did his broadcast. There was a walkway in between. I'll come back to that in a second. But he said, I get up in the morning. He says, and I go into the bathroom to do what you go into the bathroom to do in the morning. And he said, I look in the mirror. And he said, as I look in the mirror, I pray. And I say, Lord, help me to see myself like you see me. Help me to see all the imperfections that you see. And Lord, help me to clean up those things that I can clean up. And those things that I can't, Lord, you clean them up for me. He said, as he got dressed, he said, he prayed. And he said, Lord, help me today to be presentable for you. Help me to make a good impression for you. Help me to influence others as you would have me to do. He said, as he got ready to go to the radio station, which was, again, just a short walk away. So he opened the door and stepped out on the walkway, and it needed sweeping. He grabbed a broom and he began to sweep the walkway. He said, as he swept the walkway, he prayed, Lord, sweep from my life those things that ought not to be there and cleanse my heart today. And he said he went through the day like that. Every part of the day, he just stayed in constant prayer with the Lord. Can you do that? I think you can. I think you can. So maybe you're not going to spend 3 hours a day in a closet. And by the way, nothing wrong with that. If you want to do that, you can do it, then do it. But what if you say, well, there's so much going on in my life, I can't do that. I will tell you this. Somebody asked John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, somebody asked him one time, says, Mr. Wesley, you're so busy, and he was. He'd get up in the wee hours of the morning, start his day, and go all day long. They said, you're so busy, when do you have time to pray? Here's his answer, and it'll help you. He said, I am so busy, I don't have time not to pray. Think about that for a little bit. You got so much to do, and you do. You have so many things to do. You have so many responsibilities. You have so many places to go. You have so many obligations. You don't have time not to pray. You need to pray and ask the Lord to help you through your day. But Jesus here is not requiring that you go into a closet to pray. He's giving an example. What he is teaching us here is that we need some time to get alone with our Lord and focus on him. That's the idea of the closet. Get some time at some point in your day where you don't have distractions. You pray to him and you don't need another audience. You don't need anybody else listening. This is just you talking to him. By the way, let me interject something here. It's not in my notes this morning, but I think it's important. There are rules and regulations. I've mentioned a couple already this morning. There are rules and regulations that people are trying to enforce about praying, when you can pray and where you can pray and how you can pray and all that. And by the way, I'm not going to get political here, but you might notice that those rules and regulations are not applied equally, and they're not. That's not my point this morning. My point is this. It is absurd to the highest degree to have a rule, a regulation, or a law about prayer. And I'm going to prove that to you right now. Why is it absurd? You cannot, by any manner of force, stop anybody from praying. And you cannot, by any manner of force, make anybody pray. If I came to you, and I would never do this, let me make that clear, but if I came to you, held a loaded gun and pointed at you and said, don't you pray. Well, if you pray, I'm going to shoot you. Don't you dare pray. You know what? You'd probably be looking at me with wide eyes and trembling hands and thinking inside your heart, this man is insane and he's going to shoot me. But you know what you're going to be doing? Inside, you're going to be praying. You're going to be calling out to God. Lord, stop this fool. Don't let him shoot me. do something, help me out here. You're going to be praying. I can't stop you from praying. Let's reverse that situation. I can't come to you and hold that same gun on you and say, you pray right now or I'm going to shoot you. You may say some words. You might say what we just read in Matthew 6 here in verses 9 to 13. You might say that does not necessarily mean that you're praying. Does not necessarily mean that you're communing with God. What's your point? My point is you can't force anybody to pray. You can't stop anybody from praying. So it's absurd to have rules and regulations and laws about it. Can't enforce it. You cannot. I was watching a video. I hopefully will have this video for all of you to see soon. Don't have it right now, but I was watching a video where a fellow was in prison in another country. And the prison guard comes and looks into his cell where this fellow is and sees him on his knees and said, "Are you praying again?" Took him out and beat him. For what? For praying. So the next night, the guy comes, the guard comes, looks in, sees a man on his knees again, said, "You're praying again?" Takes him out and beats him again. Did that stop that man from praying? Never did. Never did. I saw this on a video. I heard this man tell this story in person years ago. And again, hopefully in the near future, we'll have that video for you to see. But what I'm trying to get across to you is this. Prayer comes from the heart. It is you speaking to the Lord and directly to the Lord. So you pray to Him, and generally speaking, you will do your best praying in private. Prayer is not a theatrical exercise. It is not meant to entertain others. When you pray in public, if you pray in public, don't worry about making a pretty prayer. You don't have to say, "Oh, great creator of the universe, I come to you in humble adoration." If that's your sincere heart, then say that. But don't say something to put on a show for other people. What do? You just talk to the Lord. However you would talk to the Lord, that's prayer. Look again at verse 6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret." Make your prayer request just between you and Him, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. You pray secret prayers, you're going to see wide open answers. You're going to see things happen that you've asked God for, that you've petitioned God for, and He's going to do that for others to see. Why? Because answered prayer is one of the greatest ways to give glory to God and to bring others to believe in Him. I talked to a man some years ago. I was sitting on a living room couch with him, had the Bible open and shared the gospel with him. This man was from another country, and if I mention the country, all of you here would know exactly where it is. But he said these words to me. He said, "In my country," he said, "when I prayed to Allah, nothing happened." He said, "But I find now when I pray to Jesus, things happen." Now that's his words. That's his testimony. I didn't make that up. Folks, what I'm telling you is when you pray in secret, the Lord answers you openly. And that's what the Lord Jesus said. Look at verse 7. "But when you pray," again, not if you pray, not if you might pray, but when you pray, "use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." What is a vain repetition? It's empty words. The word vain or vanity means empty. You know what the literal translation of the word vanity in the Bible is? I've told you this before, but it's been a while. It's soap bubbles. That's literally what it means, soap bubbles. Now think about it. Soap bubbles look pretty, don't they? And we all like soap bubbles. But there's nothing in them. And how long do they last? That's what vanity is. It's like soap bubbles. It may be pretty, it may be attractive, it might even delight you for a second or two, but there's nothing in it and it doesn't last. And so that's what he's saying here. Use not vain repetitions. Don't use empty words. Praying is not an empty practice. It is not a repetitious chant. It is not even saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily. That's not praying, folks. That's chanting. Is it wrong to say these words in this passage? It is not wrong to say these words if that's what you mean from your heart. But Jesus didn't tell us you had to pray these words. He said this is an example of how to pray. Again, you can say those words if that's what you mean, if that's what you want to say to the Lord. Prayer is a genuine heart-to-heart talk with God. It is not the number of words that we speak that is important. It is the sincerity of our words that matter. And let me give you an example of that. You know the story. The disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus isn't with them. A storm comes up. Now, these are many of them experienced sailors, fishermen. They'd lived on this lake all their life. But this storm comes up and it's bad and it looks like they're about to sink. And they look out and they see coming across the water somebody walking and they're afraid. They said, it's the spirit. We're really in trouble now. But somebody spoke up and said, that's no spirit, that's the Lord. And Peter gets out of the boat and he says, first, Lord, if it's you, ask me to come to you. And Jesus said, come. Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water to go to Jesus. Now, he looks around and he sees the storm around him and he begins to sink. Let me back the story up a little bit. A lot of people have talked about Peter and said, you know, Peter should have had more faith. He got his eyes off the Lord and he looked at his circumstances and he began to sink. You know what? That is true. That is all true and that is valid. That is exactly what happened. But let me draw a comparison for you. Peter was out there on the water. Where were all the other disciples? They didn't have as much faith as he had. They're back there in the boat. I hate to say this, but most of us aren't like Peter. Most of us are like the other guys. But Peter looks around and he sees the wind and he sees the waves and he becomes afraid. He did get his eyes off the Lord. But his taking his eyes off the Lord was a very short experience. And so Peter called out the Lord and he said, Lord, I've been having a hard time. These waves are really big and this wind is really scary and I'm starting to sink. And Lord, I really need you to consider me and I need you to... Did he do that? No, he didn't. What did he do? He called out, Lord, save me! Three words. Lord, save me. Short prayer. Did that short prayer get answered? Sure did. Sure did. Now, you can learn a lot from that story, a lot more than what I've just shared with you. But one of the things you can learn is you don't have to pray a long prayer for it to be effective. Three short words was all that Peter needed. Three short words were answered. Three short words got him out of the danger he was in. Three short words brought him back to the Lord. Jesus said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It's not about much speaking. It's the sincerity of our words that matter. Let me ask you this. When Peter cried out, Lord, save me, do you think he was sincere? Yeah, you better believe it. You better believe it. He couldn't have been more sincere. Then in verse 8, the Lord says, be not ye therefore like unto them. Well, who is them? Well, them is a pronoun, so we have to go back and look for an antecedent to that pronoun. So look at verse 7 again. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. For they, the heathen, think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. Them, the heathen. Who are the heathen? Well, that's a word we like to call people when we're unhappy with them. Well, that's not really accurate. The heathen are the unbelievers. What's the word you hear so much today? Infidel. Well, it has pretty much the same meaning. What is an infidel? It's an unbeliever. somebody without faith. So, what is he saying here? Don't pray like the unbelievers. And he also said in another place, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. Back in verse 5, he said that. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Don't pray like a hypocrite, Jesus said. Don't pray like the unbeliever. Don't pray to show other people how deeply spiritual you are. But know this. Verse 8 again. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Your Father knows. The Lord knows what you need. There's never a time when you're going to pray and you're going to pour out your heart to God and tell him about what you need, and he'll say, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't know you needed that. Never. Never. The Lord knows what you need. Well, if he already knows what I need, then why do I need to pray? Can I give you an illustration? Just think about this for a second. Think about somebody that you care about. Let's go a little bit farther. Think about somebody you deeply love. It could be anybody, but think about somebody you deeply love. Now, a telephone rings and you answer it and it's a telemarketer. Are you excited about that? Probably not. Telephone rings again and somebody is online and they're collecting for some charity. Are you excited about that? Well, maybe, but good chance you're not. If you get as many of those calls as I do, you probably just say, look, I can't help you. Not that you don't want to help, but I mean, you know, when you get 25, 30 of those calls a week, which I do, can't help them all. But when that person you care about, when that person you deeply love calls you, and you see that caller ID show up, you go, oh, yeah. And you want to talk to them. Why? You want to hear from them. You want to, did you ever think that God may feel that way about you? Maybe he wants to hear from you. There's other reasons why he tells us to pray, but maybe one of the reasons the Lord wants us to pray is he just wants to spend time with you. He just wants you to talk to him. And then it's very clear that the Lord teaches, not only in this passage, but in other places, he says, ask. Ask. Jeremiah 33:3. The Lord said in the Old Testament, the old prophet Jeremiah said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. First thing he says, call to me, I'll answer. I want you to call to me. And when you call to me, I'm going to answer you. And not only am I going to answer you, but I'm going to do some tremendous things that you never even thought about. Does God do things like that? Sure does. Yeah. James Rison says, you have not because you ask not. Next chapter over from the one we're in, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then he gives an illustration of if a child asks his father for a piece of bread, does he give him a stone? If he asks him for a fish, does he give him a serpent? No. And he says, your heavenly Father is going to give good gifts to his children who ask him. So Jesus has told us how not to pray and what not to be like. Now he's going to teach us how to pray. Look at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. This is how you should pray. This is the way to do it. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And the first two words he says are, our Father. He says, our Father which art in heaven, but he says, our Father. John chapter 3, verses 5 and verse 7, Jesus says to one of the most religious men you could ever meet in your entire existence, he said, you must be born again. This man was a religious leader. This man's religious fervor and zeal would embarrass all of us because we could not measure up. But it's not about how religious we are. It's not about our religious fervor and zeal. It's about faith. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And when it says ruler, he's not a political leader. He's a religious leader. And he says to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need to be born again. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, physical. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You've been born once physically, Nicodemus. You need to be born again spiritually. John 1, 11 and 12 says of Jesus, he came unto his own, means his own people. What people is that? The people of Israel. More particularly of the tribe of Judah. More particularly of the house of David. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What I'm trying to show you is not everybody has a right to go to God and say, our Father. Those who believe in him. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now are we the sons of God. When? When we are believers. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. 1 John 5, 1 and 2. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Now, we've said this here many times, but let me say it again so it's clear. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. That's not saying if you believe that once upon a time a man lived on the planet Earth and his name was Jesus Christ. That's not what it's saying. Christ is not Jesus' name, it's his title. We've talked about that here recently, but let me run this by you again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ literally means whosoever believes that Jesus is the Savior. You've trusted him as your Savior, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Those who are born again, those who have believed in the only begotten Son of God as a payment for their sins, those who trusted him as their Savior, they are the children of God. Not my opinion. It's not a religious point of view. It's not a denominational viewpoint. It's what the Word of God says. So when you come, pray with the understanding that you are speaking to your loving Heavenly Father who is in heaven. Now, some people, their view of God is how they view their own father. And to some degree, that's legitimate. But understand, whoever your father is human. He is not God. He is not perfect. He is not holy. He is not without fault. He is not without spot or without blemish. So don't superimpose any negatives that you feel about your own father upon God. They're not there. Now, I'm not talking down fathers. Please understand that. The Bible says honor your father, and you should. Well, if you knew my old man. No, it doesn't say if you knew my old man. It says honor your father. But understand that your loving Father is the creator and king of the universe. And he cares about you. David prayed and he said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thine hands, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Why do you even think about me? But he does. He does. Old gospel song says this, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Think about that. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Understand that when you come to pray to your Heavenly Father, that you come as His child. And then what's the next thing it says? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And then He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's why we close prayer in Jesus' name. Oh, I didn't finish the story a while ago. I didn't tell you about my temptation. What I've been tempted to do when I've been asked to go to these places and have a prayer and not say anything sectarian and not mention Jesus and all that. And I've never done this, probably never will. This is my temptation. I want to, when they come up and they say, all right, Reverend, it's your time to pray, I just want to come up and say, well, may the force be with you. You know, I mean, if you're not going to pray to God, if you're not going to mention Jesus, you might as well just say, may the force be with you. I mean, to whom exactly do you want to pray? And to whom exactly, or what exactly do they want whoever you're praying to do? Really doesn't make sense, does it? I want you to pray to God, don't mention God. I want you to ask Jesus that you believe in, don't mention Him, to bless us. Doesn't make any sense. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. One day I was out washing a car in the driveway, and two ladies came up and introduced themselves, and they were nice dressed ladies, seemed to be very pleasant. And one of them said to me, after they introduced themselves, she says, we believe that God has a personal name and that He wants us to call Him by that name. I said, well, I believe that too. They said, you do? I said, yes, I believe that name is Jesus. They said, you don't believe that, do you? I said, yes, ma'am, I certainly do. I said, let me go in the house, get my Bible. No, we're fine. And they left. Now, I'm not telling you that to say, I got the better of those women. No, I'm telling you that to tell you that breaks my heart for those women. It does. You know what? You pray to your Heavenly Father, you come and understand that His name is holy, it's sacred, it's not to be taken lightly. Deuteronomy 5:11, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, in emptiness. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. Hallowed be thy name. His name is sacred. John Rice said this. He said, when you pray in Jesus' name, it's like you are given a blank check and you write out that check and then He signs it. And when He signs it, it becomes valid. Come as a child of God to your loving Father. Understand that He is holy. Understand that His name is holy. Then look at verse 10. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. A lot of believers today, I think, misunderstand something here. You and I are not living in the kingdom age. We're not. The kingdom age is in the future. You and I are living in the church age. And right now, this is the house of God, not because of this building, but because you're here. This is the house of God. The kingdom is coming. But that's what you're supposed to pray for. Look at it. Thy kingdom come. Pray for the kingdom of the Lord to come. What kingdom is that? This is the kingdom age in which we will see our Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of David, reigning and ruling in righteousness. Pray for the kingdom of God to come upon the earth. It's coming, but it's future. And then look what's next. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Our Lord's will is always done in heaven. Always. The prayer is not for His will to be done in heaven. That's already happening. The prayer is for His will to be done upon the earth like it is in heaven. In our hearts, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our towns, in our cities, in our countries. Pray for the will of God to be done upon mankind. One wonderful way for this prayer to be answered is for the children of God, those who are children of God, to live their lives according to the will of God and not according to their own will. Because that's exactly how the majority of people live, believers and unbelievers alike. They do what they want to do. Don't ever stop to ask God what He wants them to do. Then verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Pray for your daily needs. Pray every day for your daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day what we need today. So many teachers today seem to think that we may demand from the Lord whatever we want. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said to pray and ask Him for your daily bread. Just like the Lord provided manna daily for the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. They got up every day and the manna was on the ground. They could go up, out, gather it. They were to cook it and it was enough for that day. They could not keep it for the next day. It would spoil. But they had what they needed for that day. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Pray today for what you need today. We live in a wilderness world. We need to pray for our daily bread. And then verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You're going to read another gospel writer. He's going to say, forgive us our trespasses. That's okay. That's not a conflict, not a contradiction. Why does he say here, forgive us our debts? Because we owe debts to the Lord. Another old gospel song says, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Truth of the matter is, we pray for the Lord to forgive our debts, that which we owe Him, and that which we owe to others. The gospel, love, respect, that's what we owe to other people. And then, he said, forgive us this day our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive those who have wronged you. Forgive those who owe you. Forgive them. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Pray for his help in dealing with temptation. You're going to have temptations. You're going to have them. So he says, lead us not into temptation. As you lead us every day, lead us away from the temptation. Don't let me get in the way of temptation. Now you can do a lot in that vein yourself. You can't do what the Lord can do, but you can do a lot yourself. What do you mean? Well, if you know you're tempted in certain things, stay away from those things. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What does that mean? Protect us from the evil of this world. We mentioned earlier today how churches today are under attack. Good time to pray, deliver us from evil. Good time for that. And then we ought to praise the Lord. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Praise the Lord. Thine is the kingdom. The kingdom that we're praying for in verse 10 to come. That's his kingdom. Thine is the power. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. As in the Shekinah glory, the manifestation of God's presence in the temple. When Moses dedicates the tabernacle, the presence of God so fills it that Moses and the others have to leave. And then it settles over the Holy of Holies and over the mercy seat and leads the people of Israel for all those years, not just through the 40 years of the wilderness, but even after they were in the promised land. It was that pillar of fire at night and that pillar of cloud in the day. When Solomon, centuries later, builds the temple in Jerusalem and he prays a great dedicatory prayer, and after he prays, the temple is so filled with the glory of God that they have to leave. They can't stay in the presence of God. That's what he's talking about here. Thine is the glory. Where is that glory of God today? 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's for believers. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Forever. Throughout eternity, world without end. And then he says, amen. So be it. Be it ever so. May it always be this way. Finally, verses 13 and 14. I'm sorry, yes, 13 and 14. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now look at something here. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Stop and think about that. That's not saying you can't be saved till you forgive everybody that you need to forgive. How do you know it's not saying that? Well, look at what it says. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive. He's already your heavenly Father. This is talking to the believers. The believers who God is their Father. We've already shown you earlier, God is not the Father of everybody, as many think. Your heavenly Father will forgive you. You need to forgive other people. You need to forgive those who have wronged you. You prayed for that back in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But Jesus said, if you don't forgive, why should the Lord forgive you? You want to be forgiven. You as a believer want to be forgiven. If we confess our sins, we believers confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but you're not going to forgive. Anybody see a problem there? Well, I'm going to tell you, God does. He sees a problem there. He told a whole parable about that. About a fella who owed his Lord money and he said, I can't pay, and the Lord forgave him. And then he goes out and grabs a fellow servant and says, you don't pay me, I'm going to throw you in the prison. That's the illustration. 15, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father. What does it mean? It means you're not going to be right with God if you won't forgive others. All forgiveness. The forgiveness granted to you at salvation, all forgiveness is based on the cross. All of it. How do you forgive people who have done you wrong? I don't mean people who've just been rude and insulted you. I mean people who have genuinely done you wrong. How do you forgive them? You have to understand that what they did wrong to you was paid for at the cross, because that's how God forgives you. You come to the Lord and you say, Lord, forgive me. He says, paid for it, the cross. Prayer has always been an essential part of our relationship with God. Prayer has always been necessary. But prayer has never been more necessary than it is right now. Pray as the Lord taught us to pray. Pour your heart out to God. He is your heavenly Father. Now, we're going to do things a little bit differently right now. I want you to stay in your seat. Can you come up for the piano, please? And we're going to have the song that we normally have as our invitation song. But I'm going to ask Brother Johnson just to play the song. As he plays, here's what I want you to do. Right where you sit. I've been talking to you for close to 40 minutes now about praying. That's what I want you to do. While this song plays, you bow your head and you pray. Well, what am I going to pray about? Well, I think you know. Has God spoken to your heart? Is there a spiritual need in your life? Do you need to pray for others? I think you know what to pray about. Let's just bow our heads while the music plays.